Good evening, everyone. Hello. Tonight, we're going to do our, if you will, our mission report from Joplin, Missouri. We went to Joplin, we're in the middle of June. This is the 1st of June. Initially, as you guys know, we were set to go to Cleveland, Tennessee. Kevin Farley and I went to the Appalachian Trail at the end of April. And on the way home, we passed through, or on the way there, actually, we passed through Cleveland. I said, wow, this would be a great place to go and do some tornado relief work. And lo and behold, they had a lot of that cleaned up. They did get hit pretty hard. And soon after, Joplin, Missouri was hit. So I said, let's just see if we have any contacts there. And Murray Riley, one of the elders at Walnut Grove, had some family members in that area. And they said that they are receiving help. As you know, the Bread of Life, the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief were all down there immediately. And the congregation that we worked with was the 26th and Connecticut Church of Christ, which is in Joplin, Missouri. If you don't know where Joplin, Missouri is, it is located right about there. It is on the Kansas-Missouri state line, just right outside, about 5-6 miles. And so this town, I believe the daytime population is over 100,000. But during the evening hours, I believe it drops down to about 60. So that many people were actually around that area during that time. The tornado happened on a Sunday night. And so some of the pictures that we do have pictures for you guys, nothing as far as graphic, but there is a lot of devastation, something that you, I'm sure, have already seen. But nonetheless, some of our boys are going to come up here and explain how they processed this and how they viewed this trip and actually what it meant to them, what they were able to learn. But I do want to tell you how the church there in Joplin responded. I was the one that headed up the trip, and I want to say that the congregations that we worked with was absolutely 100% welcoming for us. Murray Riley has some relatives in a town called Neosho, which is south of Joplin. And their congregation is the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Neosho. The way they wanted to help Joplin was to be able to take in any workers that wanted to come and help the 26th and Connecticut congregation. So they were going to willing to put people up in their houses. I believe we had about 8 families that took 35 of us from Marshall County into their homes. They divided us up, and they, some of us even gave us their beds, and they slept on the floors. It was their way of, you know, like I said, serving God and allowing us to come and stay. And every day we would go in to Joplin from Neosho, which was about a 20-minute drive. This next slide is I have to do it manually there. The guy on the left there, his name is Richard Chambers. He is the preacher there at 26th in Connecticut. He had been on the job roughly 2 months when the tornado hit. And so talking to him and seeing the way he handled this is a good life lesson. The man on the right is a deacon at the Neosho congregation. He was kind of like our tour guide, if you will. He was with us just about every day, and both those guys were hard workers. So I want to explain to you how Richard, the guy on the left, the preacher there in his congregation, handled this tornado. The next slide, is it working? There we go. The congregation itself, the building itself, took a direct hit. So there was some leakage inside their auditorium, and so the insurance company said it's going to be a while. We're making all these adjustments and claims and whatnot. So they gutted the building. They ripped out all the pews and the carpet and everything, so they turned their auditorium into a giant warehouse. The Churches of Christ Disaster Relief brought supplies in. I know some different congregations throughout the country would bring supplies, and they were like a depot center for anyone who was affected by this tornado. They were able to come in, and that's what these next slides are going to show as well. Next slide. Okay, this is another view of their congregation. Those double doors there is like their foyer, if you will. And like I said, they had supplies anywhere from baby beds to baby carriers, toothpaste, toothbrushes, all of the toiletries you'd need. They had clothes, which is the next slide. So this here was a lady. This was one of their secretaries, one of their deacons. If someone come in, they would write down where they lived, how many people they had in their family, contact information, where they're staying, and all this information. And the way they utilized this was they were able to supply their immediate needs, any kind of food or clothing they lost, and most people lost everything they owned, and they were able to write down these names. Now, what's the next stage of the cleanup is where people are starting to find new homes. If FEMA brought in trailers or if they were able to relocate, settle with the insurance company. We heard several stories where people got a check immediately and they just already bought a new home and they're starting to rebuild their lives. Or if someone's starting to rebuild their lives. The 26th in Connecticut had their contact information. And I read on their website where they are going to be calling these folks in their next stage as months and time goes on. They're going to follow up with these guys to see how they can help them and eventually, hopefully, set up Bible studies. I know that several houses that we stayed in, or not stayed in, but worked with, one lady in particular, we went to her house to do some debris cleanup, and I believe one of the boys will explain what we did there later. But nonetheless, her sister-in-law and her sister both lost their houses, so three families were living inside this home. And she was the only, her and her husband was the only church family, church members. And so her sister-in-law and her sister were able to ask, well, who are these guys and what are they doing here? And so we made a good impact doing stuff like that. Next slide. This is the view from directly behind. You can't see anything very well. You can't see the detail, but this is directly behind the church building. Within a couple hundred feet, it was a giant if you will, levee where a train track is. I'm actually standing on that train track looking into Joplin where the actual touchdown of the tornado was. And so it was a matter of within a quarter mile of directly next to that tornado, the EF5. And so I was amazed by how the church handled that. They were able to say, you know, this is our auditorium, but it's just a building. They were able to go in there and serve the people there in Joplin, do a wonderful work. My last thing is I'd like to give you an update on Quentin and Grace Anderson. Last Sunday I told you that Quentin is a 16-year-old and Grace is a 20-year-old, and they lost their parents in that tornado. Quentin was actually in the house when it fell on top of him and his parents. He survived. He, this week, currently went through a skin graft, trying to repair some of his damage that he has on his skin. And they're hoping that this week he can go to a rehab facility. He is receiving rehab every day, but they're hoping to move him out of the hospital and helping him progress. The congregation in Joplin and Neosho are helping Grace, the sister, helping her reestablish or redo a family home that is in Neosho. And that's where the Hillcrest congregation is. So we are directly helping them because the money that we were raised, I believe it was slightly under $2,000, went directly to Quentin and Grace Anderson. Found out that the Church of Christ has asked for relief. We're able to give them home appliances and furniture. So they are in that process of rebuilding. Grace is preparing a place for her brother when she gets back. And so I believe the Hillcrest congregation in Neosho is kind of overseeing Grace and going to be like their parents, if you will. That congregation is stepping up and helping them as they recover. Bryce.
I want you guys to try to think back and remember the house you grew up in just for a second. Try to think of all the good memories you had. Think of all the bright sunshine and the green grass. And then think waking up one morning as a kid and the green grass being replaced by dust. The sunshine being replaced with darkness, the swing sets being replaced with wood chips and pieces of debris with rusty nails. I thought about that. That was probably the first thing that came to my mind when I saw the bad part. We got to Neosho. The Neosho Church of Christ, Hillcrest Church of Christ in Neosho, Sunday afternoon. We're forever grateful for all the things that church did for us. And Alan Cook was the guy that we stayed with. He is a man's man, gets up at 4 a.m. and goes running every single morning. And we were complaining about having to get up at 7 a.m. Monday morning, we wake up at 7 a.m. I'm the last one to wake up. And we go down, and he shows us where we're going to be working that day. And he says, we'll get to the bad part later. I keep asking him, when are we going to see the bad part? We'll get to it later. So we work on the first house, and you see this car. This is the bad part. I don't know how much money it would cost to fix that car up, but I would say that car is pretty much done. Anyways, when we finished the first house, Alan took us out and he said, "Well, we'll get to the bad part tomorrow." And we thought we were going back to his house, and we were seeing some pretty bad stuff. We saw trees and all kinds of houses that were still on their foundation, but they'd taken quite a hit. And then all of a sudden, just like that, everything was gone. 6 miles straight, over 118 people have died, and that in itself is actually a miracle, that only that many people died in all those thousands of homes that were completely destroyed. And people ask me, what's it like? How is it compared to Honduras? It's been 2 years since I've been on any kind of mission trip like this. Well, the people in Honduras did not know much about Jesus Christ. A lot of people in Joplin already knew, were already aware of Jesus and about God. People in Honduras were already poor. People in Joplin had a lot more than people in Honduras did, and they lost it like that. People in Honduras, there wasn't enough people that we could minister to. They were always coming up to us. In Joplin, everything was gone. People just fled the scene. But in all that, all the crosses that you'd see at the churches nearby, they were all still standing. In all of the houses that took the hit, the Bibles were still dry. And the second day that we did mission work, Randy O'Brien of the Calvert Church of Christ was working on a house separate from us, and we were, you sit there and you look at this picture. I'm going to see if I can go to the next one. Okay. That was about as much as we could get in probably a day, just that pile right there. And you think about that for 6 miles. Next one. The number, Travis told me to try to explain this. I don't know. I hope I don't butcher how this is supposed to be explained. But the number 301, you see, and on the car there was an X that was spray painted, and the number 301 represents the address. And if you had an X, if there was a zero by the X on the spray painted house, that means nobody died. If there was a number by the X, that represented how many bodies were found in that house, to put it bluntly. If there was a canine spray painted, K-9 means that a canine found the body of that house. Next picture. I'm going to go ahead and tell a little story, and then I'll close with a scripture. Randy O'Brien, as I was saying earlier, worked on a separate house. There were two teams, and about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, before we were about to leave to go have our worship service, where the Church of Christ in Joplin was located, we felt like there was so much more that we needed to do. You just look at all of that devastation, 6 miles wide, and you feel like you've done nothing. I can't imagine Mary Wood being like that. I can't imagine all of a sudden everything that I've loved, everything I've known, all the friendships that I've come to have, just being gone like that and not knowing where my next meal is going to come from. But Randy O'Brien found a card. You just try to think all of this rubble, just, it's going to take years and years, probably 10, 20 years just to clean this up. Think of all the rubble, everything that perished, all these material things, and we thought there's other houses that need to be worked on, not just this one. This one, these guys are going to be okay. There are other people that are crying and they feel hopeless. We need to help those people. But as we were about to leave, Randy just kind of gets inside one of these piles and finds a card. Turns over the card. It's a Monopoly card. Here's what it says. Chance. Make a donation disaster to disaster relief. How much a chance is that? Is it chance or is it God working? If you don't believe me, come see me afterwards and I've got a picture of it. I'll close with Matthew chapter 6, and I'll let Logan come up and say what he has to say. This is Jesus speaking to the Beatitudes. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, not to be seen by them. And if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may be giving in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
If you would, everybody, turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. The trip to Joplin really taught me many lessons that I'll never, ever forget any of them. But the most important thing that I learned is found right here in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people in Joplin had absolutely everything taken away from them, and they didn't care about trying to find every little thing, last little thing they could that they had in their house. They cared about people. They cared about things that can be eternal and not just material things that rust and destroy. There's this guy named Tim, and his house was completely destroyed. He had lost everything. We saw him walking around just looking for stuff, and we asked if he wanted to help, and he said, "No, I don't really care about any of this. I'm just kind of seeing what I can find." And he just cared about people. He didn't want us to help him because he didn't want us to get hurt. And I thought that was a pretty bold thing for him, not to want any of that stuff, because he had stuff that was salvageable, but he didn't really want it. And I think that we really, really touched him, showing the Lord's work. I think that really touched him. I think he's probably going to church now if he wasn't before, because I could tell it had that much of an impact on him. I think we as American people have it so good, and we have all the stuff that we want pretty much, and we're concerned about getting the latest and greatest thing, and none of that matters. The new phone doesn't matter. New car doesn't matter. It's just all temporary. And when those things get in the way of what really matters, that's when there's a problem. And if that gets in the way of your relationship with God, you really need to think about things in a different perspective. And that just really hit home for me when we went there, just to see how they really cared about the people more than what they had lost. None of that really mattered. And when Travis told us about this trip, I honestly didn't want to go. It wouldn't be any fun. I knew it was going to be work. Then I realized that I probably should go. It would be a really good experience. And I can't describe the feeling of satisfaction you get from doing the Lord's work and helping people that really, really need your help. And the gratitude they have, we'll really never know, but it was just great to be able to help them. And I didn't even realize really in Missouri where it was at. I pretty much thought past St. Louis was just wasteland. I didn't know there was more to Missouri. And it was on the very edge of Missouri. Kansas was right there, and we weren't far from Oklahoma, and Bryce wanted to go to Arkansas. But it was a great, great trip, great experience, and I will never forget it. And if you ever have a chance to do relief work, you need to jump on that opportunity, because the benefits you get from that are more than you can imagine.
I want to begin by thanking the church here for letting me have this opportunity to speak, and thanking everybody who spoke today, Bryce and Logan. And before we begin, I want to begin with a word of prayer, to pray for Joplin, the effort there. It's still going on. Just pray for that and pray for our everything we have going on right now. So you'll bow with me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our blessings each day, Lord. Thank you so much for the efforts going on in Joplin. We just want to pray for that right now, Lord. They lost so much. They lost friends and family, items they had, Lord, possessions that they treasured. But they're keeping strong, and they're keeping you, and they're keeping your word, Lord. We want to thank you for that opportunity to go down there and to help them and spread your word, Lord, to enhance your kingdom and to gain from that also. We just want to pray for anybody who needs you right now, Lord. Anybody who needs you, and anybody who's sick, or anybody who has anything on their minds or hearts right now, Lord. And just want to keep Joplin in our prayers. And we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I begin, I'm going to read an illustration for you. One day, I woke in the early morning to watch the sunrise. Ah, the beauty of God's creation is beyond description. As I watched, I praised God for his beautiful work. As I sat there, I felt the Lord's presence with me. He asked me, "Do you love me?" I answered, "Of course, God. You're my Lord and my Savior." Then he asked me, "If you were physically handicapped, would you still love me?" I was perplexed. I looked at my arms and my legs, my body, and I thought about all the things I wouldn't be able to do. I thought of the things I take for granted. I answered, "It would be tough, Lord, but I would still love you." Then the Lord said, "If you were blind, would you still love my creation? How could I love something without being able to see it?" Then I thought of all the blind people in the world and how many of them still love God and his creation. So I answered, "It's hard to think of it, but I would still love you." Then the Lord asked me, "If you were deaf, would you still listen to my word? How could I listen to anything with being deaf?" Then I understood, listening to God's word is not merely using our ears, but our hearts. I answered, "It would be tough, but I would still listen to your word, God." Then the Lord asked me, "If you were mute, would you still praise my name? How could I praise without a voice?" Then it occurred to me, God wants us to sing from our very hearts and souls. It never matters what we sound like, and praising God is not always with song. But when you're persecuted, we give God praise with our words. So I answered, Though I could not physically sing, I would still praise your name. And the Lord asked, do you really love me? With courage and strong conviction, I answered boldly, yes, Lord, I love you, because you are the one and true God. I thought I'd answered it well, but God asked, then why do you sin? I answered, because I'm only human. I'm not perfect. Then why in times of peace do you stray the furthest? Why only in times of trouble do you pray the earnest? I had no answers, only tears. The Lord continued, why only sing at fellowships and retreats? Why seek me only in times of worship? Why ask things so selfishly? Why ask things so unfaithfully? The tears continue to roll down my cheeks. Why are you ashamed of me? Why are you not spreading the good news? Why in times of persecution you cry to others when I offer you a shoulder to lean on? Why make excuses when I give you opportunities to serve my name? You are blessed with life. I made you not to throw this gift away. I blessed you with talents to serve me, but you continue to turn away. I've revealed my word to you, but you do not gain in knowledge. I've spoken to you, but your ears were closed. I've shown you my blessing to you, but your eyes were turned away. I've heard your prayers, and I've answered them all. Do you truly love me? I could not answer. How could I? I was embarrassed beyond belief. I had no excuse. What could I say to this? When my heart had cried out and the tears rolled down my face, I asked the Lord, please forgive me, for I am unworthy to be your child. The Lord answered, that's my grace, my child. I asked, then why do you continue to forgive me? Why do you love me so? And the Lord answered, because you are my creation. You are my child, and I will never abandon you. When you cry, I will have compassion and cry with you. When you shout for joy, I will laugh with you. When you are down, I will encourage you. When you fall, I will raise you up. When you are tired, I will carry you. I will be with you until the end of the days, and I will love you forever. Never had I cried so hard before. How could I have been so cold? How could I have hurt God as I had done? I asked God, how much do you love me? The Lord stretched out his arms, and I saw his nail-pierced hands. I bowed down at the feet of Christ, my Savior, and for the first time, I truly prayed. I want to start off by asking you a question. Do you really love God? It's an obvious answer that we all say we love God. We love God to the end of the earth, to the end of his creation. We love him. We do anything for God. We're here Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. We're here Wednesdays praising his name. We go to him in prayer. We sing praises to him. We listen to the word. We read his scripture. We love him. But if you were blind, would you still love God? Would you still praise his name? If you were deaf, would you still listen to his words? If you were mute, would you still praise his name? If you lost all you had, if you lost possessions, if you lost money, if you lost your car, your clothing, if you lost everything, would you still praise God? If you lost your health, if you lost family and friends, would you still praise God? If your whole town was destroyed, it was flattened, and destruction was all around you, would you still praise God? Would you still love God like you do now? If you were persecuted, if you were scorned and mocked, if you were made fun of, if you were hated, and if people tried to hurt you, would you still love God like you do now? How hard would that be? To be persecuted and mocked, to have your whole town flattened and destroyed, and to still love God like you do now, to still come and praise his name, to still spread the word, to enhance his kingdom, and to love him like you do now. Earlier today in Bible class, we talked about Job and faith that he had. We talked about what Job lost. He lost his sons and daughters, his servants, his camels and sheep, his health, the respect of his wife, and the respect of his friends. What if you lost everything? Would we love the Lord, our God, like we do now? In Matthew 22:37, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." And according to this verse, we are to love God no matter what. We are to love God no matter what happens to us. If we lose everything, if we lose respect of somebody, our friends or family, if our town is destroyed, if our town is flattened, if we are scorned and mocked, we are to love God. Psalm 46:1-3 and 7 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake its swelling pride. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." As Christians, we are going to be tested. We're going to have trials in our lives. We're going to have times when we lose everything and we're at our lowest point. We're going to have times when we don't know what to do and we don't know who to go to. But if you look around you, you have blessings from God everywhere. You have a church family who loves you. We have a church family who comes together to go to Joplin, to spread the word, to enhance the kingdom, to help a town who's in need, to help people in need. We have a church who helps people all over. Tonight I'm going to talk about the essential steps that we can take in doing the Lord's work. I'm going to discuss 3 points. The first is a life of faith. The second is a joy and upright heart. And the third is consistent prayer life. The first essential step in the Lord's work is a life of faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 11 tonight. It was by faith that Abel brought more of an acceptable offering than Cain. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up in heaven without dying. It was by faith that Noah built the ark. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when he was called to leave his home. It was by faith that Sarah was able to have a child. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God tested him. It was by faith that Jacob blessed each one of Joseph's sons. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed. And it was by faith that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Ask yourself this question tonight. Do I lead a life of faith? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." We as Christians have to come to the realization that we cannot please God with a weak faith. When you compare your weak faith, you can compare it to physical weakness too. When you don't eat the nutrients you need, when you don't have the protein you need, you become weak. When you don't have the word, when you don't praise God's name like you need to, when you don't go into the world and preach His name, you become mentally, spiritually weak. Turn to Genesis 22, and I'm going to read from Genesis 22, 1 through 12. This is all about Abram's faith and how he's tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied. "Here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took 2 of his servants with him, along with the son of Isaac. And down in verse 8, it says, "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked together, his son and him. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar of the wood. And Abraham picked up his knife to kill his son. In a moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," he replied. "Here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." How do we share our faith with others? How do we lead a life of faith? And how do we stay strong in the faith? We love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. We think about the sacrifice he made, and we show our faith by the work we do for the Lord. The second essential step in the Lord's work is having joy and an upright heart. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." If you have your Bibles, also turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to discuss some things in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, 1 through 2, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with their hearts." Joyful are the people who obey God's law. Joyful are the people who worship his name, who are here to praise his name, who go to him in prayer, who love him, and who spread his word. And Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you." This passage will help you keep from wandering. It'll help you keep from straying away from God. It guides you in your life. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is the lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I'll obey your righteous regulations. The Lord is the light to our path. Even in the darkest moments in our life, you can see that light guiding you. God is your light. God is your path. He is guiding you all the way. In Psalm 119, 174 through 176, "O Lord, I have longed for your rescue, and your instructions are my delight. Let me live so I can praise you, and may your regulations help me. I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commandments." The Lord is our shepherd, and he guides his sheep. He loves his sheep. He holds his sheep. He protects his sheep, and he's always with his sheep. And if you think about it, everyone here is a shepherd to someone in their lives. Everyone here is to guide someone. Everyone here is to protect someone and to guide them into the life they need to be living. What is a true source of joy? Turn to Luke 10:21 through 24. Luke 10:21 through 24. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then, when they were alone, he turned to his disciples and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you've seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it." The only answer to true joy is Jesus Christ. Our only way for true joy and our steps to the Lord's work is the love we have for Jesus Christ. And our confidence in being saved by him brings us joy. The third and final step in the Lord's work is a consistent prayer life. In 1 John 5:14 through 15, I'm going to read that for you. 1 John 14 through 15. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. If you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give you that person's life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. My brother is in the army. He's in Germany right now. He's been in Afghanistan for a while. And every day I pray for that. I pray for him to be safe, and I believe that God hears me. And last year I had a friend who was going through a tough time. She had cancer. I prayed nonstop, and I believe that God heard me. My brother was in a car accident 3 years ago, and I prayed that he'd be healthy, he'd be fine. I believe God heard me. Prayer is effective. We must consistently, continually pray for what we believe in. How does the Lord your God want you to pray? 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When we talk about the Lord's work, the real question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we really love God? Do we really love Him? Are you willing to do anything for God? I also wanted to share a story from Joplin. They've shared a few stories, but there was a story that we were working down in the street, and there was a few houses down, and there was a newlywed couple, and they just got married, I think, 8 months ago. And the story was that during the storm, a husband made his wife get in the bathtub. He covered her up, and during the storm, he saved her life. He passed away, but he saved her life. We are sinners, and Christ died for us. He died for our sins. And the Lord asked, "Do you really love me?" With courage and strong conviction, I answered boldly, "Yes, I love you, because you are the one true God." I thought I answered well, but God asked, "Then why do you sin?" I thought I answered, "Because I'm only human. I'm not perfect." "Then why in times of peace do you stray furthest? Why only in times of trouble do you pray the earnest?" The Lord continued, "Why only sing at fellowship and retreats? Why seek me only in times of worship? Why ask things so selfishly? Why ask things so unfaithfully? Why are you ashamed of me? Why are you not spreading the good news? Why in times of persecution do you lean on somebody else? Why make excuses when I give you opportunities to serve my name? You are blessed with life. I made you not to throw this gift away. I have blessed you with talents to serve me, but you continue to turn away. I revealed my word to you, but you did not gain knowledge. I have spoken to you, but your ears were closed. I have shown you my blessing to you, but your eyes were turned away. I have heard your prayers, and I have answered them. Do you truly love me?" What could I say to this? My heart cried out, "Please forgive me, Lord. I'm unworthy to be your child." God gives us grace. Then why do you continue to forgive me? Why does He love us so? Because we are His creation. We are His children. He'll never abandon us. He'll never leave us. When we cry, He's crying with us. When we're down, He's encouraging us. When we fall, He picks us up. He'll love us forever. How could I have been so cold? How could I have hurt God as I had done? And I ask God, "How much do you love me?" Are you doing the Lord's work? Are you showing God's love to everyone around you? We may fall short, and we may, you know, not always do what we need to do. We'll fall short. We'll have trials in our life. But God's there for us. God forgives us in everything we do. When we are down, He encourages us to get up. When we fall, He raises us up. If you've been lost and you need someone right now, if you need to come forward today and you need prayers, you can come forward. If you've not been baptized and you need that, come forward as we stand and sing.